Will you please join me in the scriptures in the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in our study of the book of Proverbs, we have been examining the content of these central chapters by looking at the characters which are here presented to us. because there are certain individuals, certain persons or types of person which we have seen who keep recurring, who keep appearing from chapter to chapter. And by using them as a topic, as a point of reference, we have found numerous proverbs to our instruction and, I trust, to our spiritual edification. Indeed, last week we ascended to what might be considered the very top of the social tree when the character which we considered was the king. The king, for we find that the king, also referred to as the prince, the ruler, is a character who recurs in these verses of the book of Proverbs. And we sought to categorize those proverbs under three headings: those which speak to those of us who are subject in our relationship to those in positions of authority, and then secondly, those that speak to kings, that speak to those in positions of authority about the way in which they discharge their office. And indeed, there is much practical truth to be derived in this matter. We know that all authority is appointed by God. And that doctrine, which is perhaps expressed most clearly in the New Testament, is to be found in various of the proverbs here, that it is God's sovereignty who appoints to positions of authority all and any who are in them, whether that be authority in the home, in the workplace, at a local or national or indeed international level. They are all there according to the will of God, whether they be believers or unbelievers, whether they be good or bad people, by whatever measure we care to judge them. And for those of us who find ourselves in positions of subjection, the Word of God describes how we should conduct ourselves. And if in the purposes of God we have any degree of responsibility or authority over others, then there is truth for us then also. But perhaps over and above it all, we see in these proverbs which speak of the king a faint foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord who is indeed the King of kings, who only hath dominion, who will reign, indeed who does reign. And our relationship with him, and indeed his to us, is expressed in the verses of the Proverbs also. And we concluded with that wonderful word in Isaiah, which assures us, Isaiah 33:17, that our eyes shall see the King in his beauty. We have that glorious prospect before us, who for the time being live by faith. This evening, we will consider, with the Lord's help, a character whom we would all be delighted to meet. Indeed, an individual who we would like to be ourselves, I have no doubt. Because the character to whom we give our attention now, who occurs in numerous proverbs, is the person described as a friend. The friend. When we find the word or the title friend used in the book of Proverbs, we should notice that it is distinct from that Hebrew word which is translated as brother. The category or classification of friend is an important and a significant one. It speaks of an individual who has with us a close and an affectionate relationship. And yet the remarkable thing about friendship, and this is true of any sort of friendship right up until the present day, the remarkable thing about it is that it has nothing to do with family relationship. It is not an affection, it is not a closeness or affinity which arises because of kinship, because of any biological connection. And likewise, it is not something which is born of a physical love or physical attraction for the one toward another. And yet, nevertheless, this affinity, this affection, this closeness exists, that of friendship. It cannot be explained in purely biological or physical terms. And it is that relationship which is explored in these proverbs concerning those who are friends. Now, it is important at the outset to realize that we need to be able to identify true friends from false. Because friendship is an easy thing to emulate or to simulate when it is, alas, false or wrongly founded. And Proverbs speaks of these false friendships also. For example, Proverbs 14, verse 20, tells us the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. The rich hath many friends. And let me suggest to you that if the Hebrew language knew anything of inverted commas, as the English language does, then perhaps the word friends, which ends that verse, would be in inverted commas. The rich hath many friends, but not friends of a true or reliable nature, because as this proverb makes clear, they are his friends for somewhat mercenary and financial reasons. This is a principle, this is a problem that is further reiterated in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Here, indeed, is a description of false friendship or of emulated friendship. Here is a situation where friendship is emulated, is simulated, is there upon the surface, but is only born of circumstance and is done for selfish reasons or for practical motivation. And it is shown to be false when those prosperous or positive circumstances upon which it thrived are taken away. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, but they are wanting to him. And such is the case with false friendship, against which we bring the verse which we read in the opening reading, Proverbs 17, verse 17. Which says, a friend loveth at all times. Here is that example of true friendship, of reliable, of genuine friendship, that it weathers every storm, that it persists regardless of circumstances, in spite of circumstances, indeed perhaps because of adverse circumstances. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is the refining part in which true friendship is made manifest, that it endures the test of adversity, that it endures at all times. If these are the tests for true and false friendship, perhaps we then are concerned to know what makes a good friend and how we ourselves might prove to be such. And the proverb speaks on this matter too. Proverbs 17, verse 9, tells us, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Here is a negative lesson, a negative example, first of all. And we touched upon this verse when we dealt some weeks ago with the talebearer. There is a time when transgression is to be covered. That is not to say it is to be falsely hidden away. But when we are to magnanimously or mercifully not hold an individual's sin against them, and certainly not to broadcast or publicize it abroad. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter," a gossip, for example, "maketh a very poor friend." Proverbs chapter 27, and admittedly this falls outside of the main body of the book, yet nevertheless it has much to say on this subject. Proverbs 27 adds these instructions. Proverbs 27 verse 14, again it is a negative lesson, and a very practical, almost an amusing one. "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." Here is a very practical truth indeed about our social interactions with other people. And we can almost picture the scene where one individual is asleep in bed, enjoying a bit of rest, and the phone rings, and it's an individual ringing, a friend calling, to wish him well. But on account of the hour and the carelessness or thoughtlessness which attended that call, it has had the opposite effect and is regarded more of a curse than of a blessing. There is a need for fellow feeling, for consideration in the forming and maintaining of friendships. Verse 9 of the same chapter gives us a positive lesson to learn from. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Counsel, that is to say, the giving of advice, of help and support when a decision is to be made, when a dilemma is faced, this is described as one of the particularly sweet benefits of friendship the one with another. Alas, how the world misses out on this particular aspect of friendship. They are full of plans for their socializing and for their pleasure seeking, and miss out on some of these sweeter and nobler joys of friendship, which are to be found in the giving of counsel, the sharing of wisdom, indeed that very biblical wisdom with which this whole book is concerned. Indeed, verse 6 enlarges still further upon this, when it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What is the meaning here? The inspired writer of the Proverbs is here saying that if one man, a true and genuine friend, has to bring to his colleague a rebuke, a reproof, a correction, that which might be wounding psychologically or personally, nevertheless, since it comes from that true and genuine friend, it is faithful, it is a thing which can be relied upon, a thing which is beneficial. Whereas by contrast, Kisses, affection, compliments paid by one who does not bear that same level of friendship, whilst superficially preferable, are deceitful, we are here told, and not to be trusted, not to be relied upon. You see, sometimes to be a good friend is not simply about paying compliments, is not only about speaking positively and favorably, but on occasion to have to say that which might cause a degree of hurt or upset at the time, but said with an end in view of the benefit and blessing of that individual. So whether we are on the giving or the receiving end of this matter, let us hold this proverb in view, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 17 of that chapter adds this well-known statement: iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, here is a very well-known and perhaps often quoted verse about friendship, and yet it is a remarkable verse for the depth of meaning which is here. And I'm sure we can envisage such a scene as the writer of the Proverbs is here depicting. Perhaps of a blacksmith in his forge, and there has been brought to him some tool, some agricultural implement, which has become blunt with usage. And so he reaches a second instrument that might be used to resharpen it, to put the edge upon it once again. But it is not a case of using a whetstone to sharpen a knife, or something made of ceramic to sharpen something made of metal, which might perhaps be the most obvious choice. It is iron sharpening iron. Two implements made of the same material. And yet, by the way in which they are manipulated, by the different shapes which they have, it is possible for the one to sharpen the other. And yet, if a metal sharpening tool is used to sharpen a metal implement, inevitably an effect is had on both tools. And both become sharpened. Both are altered by that interaction. And so the proverb teaches us. Here are two friends together. They are persons alike to one another, with similar human experiences. And the one is determined to assist the other, to raise his spirits, to seek to do away the blunting effect of day-to-day life. And that process of seeking to be an encouragement, to be a blessing, to be of benefit, has a mutual effect, such that both parties are benefited by it. Now, we have already said that friendship is a relationship different from that which exists between those who are blood relations. It is a relationship which exists separate from the ties of flesh and blood. And indeed, friendship is often used, and is used here, I believe, in the Proverbs, as a depiction of a human relationship which occurs in the absence of blood ties. Namely, the communion of the saints. You see, surely this is the highest and best example of friendship. That persons who are not related to one another by natural descent, who are not connected by flesh and blood, who are born, as John 1 says, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, are nevertheless brought together into a situation of affection, the one toward another. That they should be united in heart who do not necessarily have any biological connection whatsoever. And so as we read these proverbs about friendship, let us not think of mere human acquaintance. Let us think of our spiritual relationship, the one with another. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And this is it, you see, as we are the children of God, as we are fellow saints, we are made of the same material. We have the same weaknesses, the same proneness to sin, the same tendency to wander, the same effect of mortality and of the fall upon us. And yet, by virtue of that grace which we have in common in our lives, we have also certain strength, certain aspirations, certain hopes, indeed a certain faith in common. And being made of the same material, we can nevertheless be of advantage one to another, sharpening one another in the things of God. The bluntening effect of the world, the dulling effect of unbelievers all around us, tarnishing the surface of our lives, can be revoked, can be dispelled by Christian fellowship. By the communion of the saints, by godly conversation, the one with another. And we will find as we thus engage ourselves that we are mutually blessed, that we are mutually aided and encouraged by it. Indeed, Proverbs 22, verse 24, warns us against the acquaintance with the world when it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Here is a warning very much, I believe, for Christians. Make no friendship with those whose hearts are filled with anger, with fury, with the sins, the vices of worldliness which unbelief confers. For there lies danger. There lies the very real risk, verse 25, that the ways of the world, the ways of the unbeliever, the ways of the sinner will become entrenched within our own hearts, that we adopt them almost by osmosis, by the effect of proximity, and get, as we are warned, a snare to our soul. A snare which, as we considered in another sermon, is not designed to kill, but to trap. That is why a snare is set, in order that it may catch something which passes by until the hunter may arrive and dispatch it. And that, alas, is what the friendship of the world can do to the Christian. It cannot cause them to lose their salvation. It cannot bring spiritual death where spiritual life was once conferred. But how it ensnares them, how it traps them, how it prevents them from making any true spiritual progress, how it makes them an easy prey for the adversary, the devil. Make no friendship with such as these. Indeed, it is the truth which James reiterates in his epistle in James chapter 4, where we are reminded of this. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It is a truth re-echoed in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the apostle challenges us with this question: be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. My friends, this is a principle which stretches right through the scriptures, indeed stretches back from the time of Cain and Abel. And here it is expressed in the book of Proverbs, that we do not forge friendships with those who belong to the world, indeed who belong to a completely other and alien world, to that in which we as the people of God walk. Let me turn you then to Proverbs 18 and verse 24, where a further truth is given. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And here is a very simple and practical lesson about the reciprocal nature of friendship, that it must ever be a mutual thing, that it works both ways. And then comes this clause, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27 verse 10 reiterates the same principle, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor, and it is the same word as friend there, better is a friend that is near than a brother far off. And again, these verses are speaking of the superiority of Christian fraternity, of the fellowship of believers, above the blood ties which we might have with our natural and physical relations. Indeed, it is a wondrous thing if those two converge, and that we share a faith with members of our own family, but often it is not the case. And under these circumstances, says the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints is a thing more durable, more reliable, more to be desired than the kinship of natural relations. But you know, I believe this Proverbs 18, verse 24 goes still further. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is one to whom we do not have any physical or biological relation that is yet closer than any natural relationship we might have. Indeed, here surely is a faint foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And now, let us think what we have learned about friendship. And let us think how those facts, how that truth, might the more fully apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. That union which exists between Christ and his people begins because he first showed himself friendly unto them who by nature and birth were enemies. Those who did not deserve his friendship yet came into that state because of what he manifested and what he first showed. And what did we read in Proverbs 17, verse 17? A friend loveth at all times. And you remember how we contrasted that verse with those false friends who depart in times of poverty, who flee from those who are poor and in adverse circumstances. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a friend. And my friends, he is a friend who fulfills the truth of this verse. He is not one who would depart from us in poverty, in penury, or need. He is not one who would despise us because of what we do not have and of what we lack and of what is wanting in our lives. He is that one who befriended us when we were in the most deplorable and reduced state imaginable, spiritually speaking. And having loved us, having befriended us in that state, he will not leave us. He will not quit us. He will not break off from us, whatsoever adversity may arise. His friendship is the truest, is the most solid and reliable of any relationship with any other being we could imagine or call to mind. Indeed, let me turn you to a verse which we considered last time, but now in a slightly different context, when in Proverbs 22 and verse 11, we are told, "He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Both of those words, king and friend, are titles that may be employed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And as he said in those well-known words of John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." The Lord Jesus Christ deserves and indeed possesses the title of King and of Friend. Friend of sinners, in fact, to give him his full title. And it is difficult to think which of those titles is more wondrous. We think of the Lord Jesus of King, we think of his regal splendor, we think of his dominion, we think of his rule, we think of his omnipotence. These are glorious things to contemplate. And then we consider the title Friend. And we think of his grace, his compassion, his affection, a love which was sufficient to bring him from the glories of heaven to this sin-stricken earth, to deliver from the deepest pit of earth those in the most reduced state in enmity and rebellion against him, and to raise them up to union and reconciliation with himself and with his Father. All these things embraced and included under that wondrous title of Friend of Sinners. But let me suggest to you that more wonderful than the title of King in isolation, and more wonderful than the title of Friend in isolation, is the fact that we may say in the words of that proverb that we have the King for our friend. That those two things combine, that we may be loved, that we receive the grace and the compassion and the affection of that one who is all glorious and all powerful and to whom all dominion and authority belongs. That the Lord Jesus Christ is unto us, his people, both King and Friend simultaneously. Then may God be pleased by his word to make us better fellow saints and friends the one unto another, and bless us with the contemplation of the friendship of Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 155. 155. And as John Newton wrote this, perhaps some of the proverbs were in his mind. "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. Number 155. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.